Good morning, Centerpoint. I'm Pastor Dwayne, and it's so good to be worshiping together online. I want to welcome you in if you're on Facebook or YouTube. And just as a reminder, we're going to continue with our online setup until we are ready to establish a timeline for in-person gatherings. And, you know, I hate that today we're not together. I had a conversation this past week with a member of our church. And it was a conversation revolving around everything that's going on in our country right now and the things that we've been witnessing over the last week and a half, particularly following the realities behind the death of George Floyd. And in the midst of this conversation with this dear sister in Christ, she was asking me about the reality of addressing these issues. And, you know, we were talking about the setup that we've been in for online worship gatherings. I couldn't be more thankful for the team of people that have helped us pull these off. But in the midst of recording and editing, one of the realities we deal with is that we've been having to do these earlier in the week. And, you know, I shared with her just very authentically the idea that we recorded last week's service on a Wednesday. And the realities that would ensue over the next two or three days in our country were happening even in the midst as we were preparing for a launch. And one of the realities that I miss is the reality of being able to come to you in the moment, in person, in light of what's going on in the world around us. Well, we weren't prepared last Sunday in light of everything that was going to happen in our country and in our community. And so I want us to spend some time today talking about some of these realities, but I got to throw this disclaimer out there to you. What I bring for you today are not my opinions. I think there are plenty of opinions and views that are floating on in the world today. You don't need more views and opinions. What I want to bring for you today, though, is the scripture, because I truly believe that a unity among believers and a unity among humanity is within the heart of God. And I want to bring to you today some scripture. We're going to take some time this morning to dive into some scriptures to rediscover the heart of God. But also, we're going to close out in prayer today. And then we're going to make our way to the building this morning to share in a drive-through communion time. And that's part of our Re-Engage series. And so today's a great day, but I wish we were in person. I wish we were together. I wish we were having this conversation face to face. As a part of this conversation this week, Nazarene pastors all around the world received a letter from our general superintendents. And the letter opened up with this paragraph. I want to share it with you. It simply says, "Dear friends, the last few days have been exceedingly difficult for the global family. For months now, the world has encountered the deadly effects of the coronavirus, which has affected our societies, our churches, and our families. Yet this week, the news of an older virus that continues to affect many segments of our society and even our churches has added to the world's grief. The virus of ethnocentrism, expressed in explicit and/or veiled racism, has struck again the core of our society. We are now witnessing the many ways in which people respond and react to such a rampant disease. People are in the streets calling for justice and a human cure to this endemic sin of the heart manifested in violence, political division, and great suffering." It's with that the general superintendents of the church called us as a worldwide church to a day of prayer and fasting. That's what we're doing today. I hope you've received that communication from me about what today means for us as Nazarenes all around the world to be spending time in prayer and fasting. I hope you're taking those two realities serious. You know, as we pray, I truly believe God delivers us into action. As we fast, we have opportunities for our own hearts and our own lives and our own minds to be changed. And today, as we jump into Scripture, I think we're going to see what this means for us as it relates to the heart of God. So we're starting a new series today. It's simply called Beyond the 23rd. And the idea beyond this series is that we would spend the summer in the Psalms. And the idea of the 23rd is that the 23rd Psalm is kind of the token Psalm. It's the most popular of all the Psalms. Maybe you've been in the church your entire life. Maybe you're new to the church. Somewhere along the way, you've heard the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But I want us to be able to jump in this summer beyond the 23rd, jump into the life of the Psalms and see how the Psalms might become for us a song book and a prayer book. And so it's very fitting that on a day like today, we would find ourselves opening up a new series that revolves around thanksgiving, praise, and also lament. And so here we go. As we kick off this series in Psalm 8, the writer starts with these words. You just saw it in the video there. But the writer starts off in Psalm 8:1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The writer starts off speaking in the plural. It's the entire congregation singing, Lord, our Lord, plural, how majestic is your name in the entire earth. And then when we skip down to verse 3, the writer says this. I'm so fascinated by the question that he's building to. But the writer says this. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? What are human beings that you care for them? Now, there are two words here that are used to talk about mere mortals and human beings. And those two Hebrew words really speak to two different realities that are at work there. The first one, mere mortal, is talking kind of just general man. Who are you, man? That God would be mindful of us. But then the second, though, is he asks the question, human beings, that you care for them. And the word human beings there is the word humanity. And so the writer in this beautiful scenario is observing creation, is looking at God's created order all around, and he's blessed by it. He's taken by it. He's anointed by it. He's moved by the beauty of creation. But then something happens in this poet where he starts to look internally, though, and he says, in light of all your goodness, in light of the ways you've set the moon and the stars at work and the heavens above, your glory is at work in the heavens, what are we that you would be mindful of us? What is humanity that you would care for us? And there's several words that he used here. He says, who are we that you would visit us? Who are we that you would pay attention to us? Who are we that you would be mindful of us? Who are we that you would care for us? And the writer, in just very poetic way, is saying, look at the beauty. Look at the vastness of creation. Look at what God has done, how his fingers and his hands have created. Who are we that you would even look our way? That's a pretty fitting question for us in light of recent events around the country. You see, the writer's not asking the question, why do you pay attention to us in the midst of the beauty of creation? The writer's asking, why do you pay attention to us when you see truly who we are and what's in our hearts? You see, the reality is, why us, a loving God with created order? Why us, a God who is able to create the vastness that we see in the world and the heavens above? Why us? And the truth is we've seen just this past week, as we have so many times throughout history, we've seen just what we as humanity is capable of. You know, I don't know about you, but I can speak from my own heart today that without a doubt, what we have seen over the last several weeks in our country has simply exposed the deep, deep root of sin at work in our lives. Now, sin manifests itself in so many ways in our world today. But we've exposed this deep root of sin as we've seen a series of injustices that have led to a national outcry, a series of injustices that truly have led to the stages of grief that are at work in our world. And I can't get away from one of the translations here in Psalm 8 when the writer says, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them, human beings that you would visit them? And that's exactly what happened in the life of Jesus. You know, I'm convinced, and the more I pray, the more I seek the Lord, I'm convinced that there is a true answer to all that is happening in the world around us. It is the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what the church has to offer. We're going to jump into it here in a minute, but the church has been given the ministry of reconciliation to the world around us. That's something that the world cannot accomplish. No policy, no reality, no movement is going to accomplish what the church has been called to accomplish in the work of reconciliation in our world today. And we see that in Jesus Christ. Jesus was seeking unity. So by the time we get to the gospel, by the time we get into the life of Jesus, particularly in John chapter 17, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He's preparing to give his life for a broken humanity, for a humanity that thousands of years earlier, one of those humans had already said, why us? Why would you be mindful of us? Why would you care about us? Pay attention to us. Why would you care for us? Broken, sinful, hurting, capable of so much destruction in our world and the world around us. Why would you look our way? And Jesus comes, though. God shows his mindfulness to humanity by sending his son Jesus into the world. And so Jesus came and he does the work of God in the world to show us the way of the work of God in the world by loving, by embracing, by protecting, by caring for, by feeding, by healing, by touching, by anointing. And by the time we get to John 17, Jesus knows he's headed to the cross. Jesus knows the dark night that he's about to face when his disciples are going to flee. And so here he is in John 17. And he's praying for multiple groups of people in John 17. If you haven't opened up John 17 before, open it up and see what Jesus' prayer life was about. So in John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples and then he prays for all believers. We're going to start at the end of that prayer in John 17 and bleed down into the prayer of all believers. But here's what Jesus prays for his disciples as he's preparing to go to the cross. Jesus says, John 17, starting verse 15, my prayer, he's praying to God the Father, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus is praying this prayer over his disciples, but then he bleeds into praying for all believers. And friends, you could take this prayer as all believers at all times throughout all of human history. Jesus prays for you. He prays for us. And here's his prayer. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. So I'm not just praying for my disciples alone. I'm not simply praying for these 12. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So those who one day will believe in me because of the message of the disciples, I pray also for these believers that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is praying for unity among believers, unity among the church. And the example that he gives us right here in John 17 is his own relationship with God the Father. He says, in the same way that you and I are unified in mission and in love, may they be unified. May the world be able to look at them. He doesn't use the word, but this is what he's talking about. May the world be able to look at the church and see in the church a unity around the reality of the love of God in such a way that when the world sees the unity in the reality of the church, the world would know that I am in them, that you are in them, and there's a unity that grows out of the relationship between the two of us. You know, today is actually Trinity Sunday. All around the world, churches are celebrating Trinity Sunday. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct realities that come together to form the Godhead. And we see in the Trinity, we see unity. And that's what God is calling the church to, the grace and love of Jesus Christ and the unity that we can only find in Him as His Spirit is at work within us. And friends, this message could not be more relevant for us today than it's ever been. So when we start at Psalm 8, we see this idea that this writer's calling out to God, why would you pay attention to us? You're so great, you're so vast, and this God comes to us, shows us His way of love to the point that by the time He's ready to leave earth, He's praying for believers to be unified around love, around purpose, around the good news. But then as the church starts to flesh this out, we see a couple of different things happening, particularly in Ephesians and Philippians, where I want to take us to this morning. By the time we get to Ephesians, Paul's taken the language of the gospel of Jesus and he's adopted the language of reconciliation, bringing broken things back together, bringing things that should be unified but that have been pulled apart, ripped apart, bringing them back together. And there's multiple layers and levels of reconciliation. But in Ephesians 2, Paul's specifically highlighting the idea of reconciliation between broken humanity, sinful humanity, and a loving, gracious, giving God. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 through 16, here's what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Jesus Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose, Jesus' purpose, was to create in Himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. Believers in Christ, center point, as people of God, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Exactly what I said just a few minutes ago. The world cannot achieve reconciliation. The world can achieve some superficial level of agreement. The world can achieve some superficial level of unity. The world cannot achieve the reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation that's been given to the church. We are called to step out as the church and through the love of Jesus, destroy the dividing walls of hostility that exist between people. That's what we've been called to. And friends, this is not a new call. This has been the call of the people of God for 2,000 years. It's not a new conversation. But it's one that apparently we've fallen asleep on, to destroy the dividing wall between people and God and people and one another. And friends, what we're called to today is to be a people who not only create through the power of the Holy Spirit, but live into unity, live into oneness with one another as we see in the relationship between Jesus and the Father. And friends, I believe truly, growing straight out of the Word, that the only way this can happen is as we start to look towards the well-being of others. A selfish church, a selfish believer, a selfish reality among the people of God will not result in the unity of believers and the call of non-believers to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. It really won't be until we start looking out for the well-being of others that we will discern and discover opportunities to proclaim reconciliation and live reconciliation out in the world, to see our own brokenness, our own broken relationships that have been divided, where we've been torn apart, come back together. And that's the call that's been placed on us. And so by the time we flip up to Philippians chapter 2, we see one of the great hymns of the church. You know, songs are at work throughout the entire scripture. We were just in a song in Psalm 8, a psalm that is a song, but that's also poetry. And then we flip up to John's gospel in 17, and we see this prayer of Jesus, and so many times we sing our prayers, or maybe we pray our songs, but we get to one of the great hymns of the early church. It's right here in Philippians 2. It's where we see the heart of God being revealed through the life and the mission of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul writes, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. He says, if you have any encouragement from being, here it is, united in Christ. He doesn't mean united with Christ. He means being united with in the church. Being united within the body of believers. Being united within the broken reality that's been reconciled by God. If you receive any encouragement by being united within the church, if any comfort from the love of God, if any common sharing in the Spirit. You hear the language? The language is that of community. The language is that of life together. Unity, common sharing in the Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion, if you've experienced the tenderness of Christ, the compassion of other believers along the way, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And here's the kicker. Church, pay attention. Here's the kicker. This is where we just get slapped in the face by the New Testament. The writer Paul, pastoring this church in Philippi, again, not a new problem, but one we got to revisit today. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but also to the interest of the other. Friends, I believe we could live our lives according to these two verses. And probably if we could get these two verses right, we would hear, well done, good and faithful servant, one day when we stood before the Lord. Church, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but also to the interest of the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude and mind Christ Jesus had. And you say, Dwayne, what was that attitude? What was that mind? Well, here it is right now. Jesus, even though he was in the very nature of God, he didn't consider equality with God as something that he could grasp or something he could use to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We're given this example about how we should live life in a unified reality, not seeking our own interests, but the interests of others, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And the example that we're given in Scripture is the very reality of Jesus going to the cross to give his life for us. And the word's there twice. I don't know if you heard it. It's there twice. Rather, in humility, value other above yourselves. He humbled himself. Friends, church, if this has become anything for us over the last 2 weeks, this should be a call to humility. This should be a call to humility in seeking the face of the Lord and seeking solidarity with brothers and sisters and trying to understand rather than to be understood. And so here we are today. I got to tell you, I go to the Word, I visit Psalm 8, I go to the Word and I hear Jesus' prayer in John 17, I go to the Word in Ephesians 2 and think about this ministry of reconciliation, bringing the broken parts, the divided parts, breaking down barriers of hostility so we can find unity. I go to Philippians 2 and I see this reality of humility that I'm called to live my life in such a way that I'm caring for the other, I'm placing the other above myself. And I tell you, here's what I come to by way of conclusion, that we are called to seek changed hearts and open eyes so that we might see the truth of the gospel and see people as God sees them. What does it look like for us to be seeking changed hearts that only Jesus can give us? I've been researching this week. I got to tell you, I've been trying to pay attention to what's going on in the world. Like many of you, probably growing weary of the amount of posts, the amount of opinions, the amount of media coverage and news coverage, the amount of information that's just impossible for us to take in and appropriate. And here's what I have to do, friends. Is when I know that in my own life I'm getting overwhelmed, when I know that in my own life I'm taking more in than I can appropriate, when I'm saturated by heart and mind, I've got to go back to the basics. One of the basics for me is Psalm chapter 1. Here we are today, beyond the 23rd, Psalm chapter 1. The writer paints this picture of one who is committing his life to the way of the Lord, to the precepts of the Lord. And the image that the writer gives in Psalm 1 is, he says, the person who makes the word of the Lord, the way of the Lord, their traveling companion, they're like a tree planted by streams of water. So when nourishment is not falling from the sky, it doesn't matter, because that person is planted by a stream where it's able to get nourishment and growth and nutrition from an unseen source, an unseen place. Roots that go deep down and are nourished by the unseen, nourished in private. Friends, if your private life right now is not stronger than your public proclamations, I need to call you back to the Word. I need to call you back to prayer. I need to call you back to fasting. See, here's the truth. We get inundated by information, and we follow the rabbit trails of information. We follow the rabbit holes of media coverage. And the next thing you know, as the people of God, we're rendered useless to the situation because we're simply receiving and we're not giving. We're simply receiving and we're not praying. We're simply watching with eyes wide open, but we're not doing. And friends, today, the church is called to wake up. As I've been listening to some of my colleagues this week, I've been going about creating a list for my own life of what might become a path of heart change for Dwayne. See, I can't speak for what's in a man's heart. I can't speak for what's in a woman's heart. I don't know what's in your heart today. But I know these things, that if I don't come out of this particular situation with a greater unity with Jesus and a greater unity with brothers and sisters that are different from me, if I don't come out with a greater sense of unity within the church, if I don't come out with a greater understanding of the realities that impact the lives of people for whom God's heart beats, then I have lost the opportunity that God's placed before me to grow as a believer, to grow as a person, to have my eyes opened and my heart changed. So as I've been listening this week, I've been listening specifically around this idea, particularly from colleagues and ministers in the Black and African American community, to be able to answer this question: what should we do? What can we do? So these suggestions are not mine this morning, but friends, they're biblical. I believe they're practical for the church, and I believe maybe today they would be practical for you. Number one is that we become a people of prayer. You know, Prayer is the anecdotal answer for everything in the life of the church. We should pray. You're having a bad day? I'll pray for you. And friends, this is a call back to seeking the face of God, not only by praying, by talking, but by praying, by listening to what God may have to say to us. Oh God, through our prayer lives, is there any way you would seek to change our hearts as we listen to what you have to say to us? The next one is fast. Like, truly give up something that is meaningful to you, that is precious to you. Lay it aside for a period of time so that you can listen to God, engage in conversation with other brothers, engage the Word, Maybe fasting for you would be giving up food for a period of time. Maybe it would be giving up social media for a period of time. Maybe it would be giving up that hobby for a period of time. Set something aside that's robbing you of time and energy, and maybe it's simply keeping you distracted. Fast, that your heart might be changed. Educate yourself. Friends, I hope you've gone on an educational quest over this last week so that you might seek to understand rather than to be understood. Educate yourself about the realities that are going on in the world around us by way of injustice, by way of race relations, by way of the call of the church in the midst of everything that's going on in our society. Educate yourself in the Word and in Scripture about what God would have for you next. Embrace. Friends, what does it look like for you to embrace the other? Jesus' life was one of embrace. He embraced those that society had shunned. He embraced those who had lost all hope. He embraced those that the world said do not embrace. He embraced those that the disciples thumbed their nose at. He was an embracer of people. He loved people. He held people. He hugged people. He welcomed people in. He got in trouble for eating with sinners and tax collectors. He anointed the sick and the hurting. Friends, what does it look like for you as a member of the body of Christ to be able to embrace people for whom God's heart beats? I want you to draw closer to Christ. I've said it so many times already in the last several minutes, but the opportunity we have through this reality is that the life and the heart of Christ might change our lives and our hearts. One of the greatest realities that I heard from a pastor, lead someone to Christ through this time. Friends, as we have this challenge before us to be praying for the lost and broken world around us, how does the joy that you have found in Jesus Christ speak to the realities that are going on in our world around us today? What would it look like for you in these days to be able to offer the gospel on the platform that we've been given by the realities that are taking place so that somebody who doesn't yet know the grace and the love of Jesus might experience Him in a life-giving, life-changing, life-altering way? What if you shared the gospel with someone this week that has not heard the good news of the embrace of Jesus? What if you led someone to Christ? Here's the last one. Seek reconciliation on every level of your life. Where there's broken relationship, seek reconciliation. In your relationship with God, seek reconciliation. In your family, where brokenness and hurt have just had a hold on you for years, seek reconciliation. Where there have been invisible, dividing walls of hostility between you or other groups of people in society or within your community or at your workplace or at your school, seek reconciliation. And friends, in so doing, we will be administering the love of God in our own relationships. But friends, all of these realities are simply a means to an end, that our eyes might be opened, that our hearts might be changed, so that we could respond with the love of Jesus, regardless of what tomorrow holds. So, center point, I want to call us this morning. On this day of prayer and fasting all around the world for Nazarenes, I want to call us this morning to a time of prayer. This is not a new model for us. This is a model we've explored in the past, but the Acts model of prayer simply walks through adoration. Adoration is a big word for praise. It's an opportunity for us to give thanks and praise to God for all that He is, for all that He's done, for all that He's doing in our lives. The C of Acts is confession. Friends, we find ourselves today in need of confession. Submitting our way to the Lord, seeking where we have wronged others, have hurt ourselves, have grieved the heart of God, and we have an opportunity today to simply call out to God by way of confession and acknowledge our sin. The T of Acts is simply thanksgiving. You know, friends, in light of the world and in light of everything that's going on around us, we have so much to be thankful for. Simply call out to God and thank Him. And then the S is supplication. It's a big word for request. It's a big word for God, here's what I need. God, can I lay my request down at your feet? And so here's what's going to happen. We're going to enter into an extended time of prayer. I invite you right now to make your living room or your bedroom or your dining room, wherever you are right now, to set that space aside as sacred space, as holy ground, and create it as one big altar right now to be able to speak to God and listen to God around these four ideas: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So I'm going to lead us into each session. And as I do, there'll simply be words on the screen to help guide you so that you might spend a few moments now with the Lord, seeking Him, so that your eyes might be opened and your heart might be changed so that we can be the people Jesus is calling us to be in our world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, have mercy on us. God, we pray today, God, for the realities of brokenness and despair, hurt and pain and anger and grief that exist in our world today. And God, in the midst of these realities, we seek you. We confess today that you are loving. You are gracious. You know each and every one of us from the inside out, and you call us friends. You gave your life so that we could have life eternal in you. And we confess today that you do not want to leave us where we are. You do not want to leave us where you found us. You're calling us today to embrace the future that you've laid out for us. And we know that today the future you have for us is not a future where walls and barriers continue to exist between people. It's not a future where hatred is rampant, where sin is king. It's a future where your love is guiding and directing. It's a future where your church is called to rise up, and it actually does. It's a future where people move and act on behalf of others as we place the well-being of our neighbor above ourselves. God, we know that the future you call us to is not a future of selfishness. It's a future of selflessness. So God, give us today the grace and the strength to follow you and to walk with you into that scripture. You are so great, oh God. We celebrate Psalm 8 today. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so Lord, right now, all over Facebook, all over YouTube, as a church, as Centerpoint, Lord, we find ourselves in a posture of prayer, kneeling before you to give you all the praise and adoration that you alone deserve. Centerpoint, right now, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God, begin to call out and give him thanks and praise for who he is and what he's done and why you adore him today. Friends, call out to him. God, thank you for all that you are. Thank you for the reality and the beauty of creation. thank you for loving us and creating us in your image. And God, we come before you right now in a posture of confession, Lord, to call out to you, God, those realities where we've marred your image within our own lives. So we come to you right now, Lord, to acknowledge our sin, to confess our need for you once again as a people, as our church right now. Hear our prayers of confession, center point right now. Call out to him. Confess where you have fallen short, where you've misled, where you've wandered off the path. Call out to him today by way of confession. Jesus, we're going to rest in the truth of your word this morning. And your word says that as we confess our sin, when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, today the very realities that would call us to thanksgiving, our purified hearts and minds, God, continue to do that work of renewal within us. And as we seek you for forgiveness and as we receive forgiveness, God, may our lives find a posture of gratitude towards you. You've blessed us in so many ways, but you've not blessed us simply to be blessed, God. You've blessed us to be a blessing to the world around us. May we not fall asleep in this. So God, right now, by way of thanksgiving, receive our thanks, Lord. Receive our gratitude for the ways that you've been working, that you are working. And here are our prayers of thanksgiving to you today. Center point, call out to him right now, thanking him for the blessings that he's given, that he's poured out to you, thanking him for the gift of salvation and relationship. Call out to him today in thanksgiving. We give you thanks today. Thank you for being a God who loves, a God who calls us together, a God who gifts your church with your Holy Spirit. Center point today, we cry out in supplication. Friends, supplication is simply that opportunity for you to lay your requests at the feet of Jesus, knowing that he hears and knowing that he moves and acts on our behalf. Friends, what do you want to see in your own life today? What do you want to see in your own heart and mind? What blessings do you want to see poured out in your family, in your community? And friends, whatever those supplications are today, I pray that you would pray them not only for yourself, you would pray them for the other. You would pray them for the well-being of your neighbor. Whatever blessings you're seeking today from God, would you pray those for the other? So Lord, today hear our supplications, not simply from a place of self-reality and self-desire, but from a posture of the well-being of the other, the well-being of our neighbors, the well-being of the stranger. Center point, call out to him right now with your desires your requests and pray not only on your behalf, but the behalf of others this morning. Lord Jesus, start within us an incredible season of heart change. Start within us an incredible season of having our eyes open so that we might see the truth of the gospel. God, as we walk through this summer together, as we open up the Psalms, may we be able to do so with your scripture in one hand and the newspaper in the other, so that we might see and discern and discover how your word is intersecting the lives of the people in this community and in this country and in the world around us. And God, make us faithful to live out the gospel. God, make us faithful to live out your gospel, because you're changing our hearts. You're calling us to a place of unity, and you're calling us to a place of repentance in our own lives. Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, have mercy on us. We love you today. We submit to you today, and we want to embrace the future that you have for us. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, and the church said, Amen.